future. It also has a lot to do with us as individuals in this pre-trib, pre-millennial years, as we are in this church age. So as we look at the message this morning, you can run, but you can't hide, part two. Our key verse again is Jonah chapter 1 and verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You ought to circle that word presence. As you go through there, it reminds you that God is always present. Amen. Sometimes I think we read through the scriptures and we don't realize that God is right there while we're reading through the Bible, or that the Holy Spirit is present while we're reading the Bible. Kind of like we're in our own little closet, we're in our own little whatever it might be, and we're just kind of reading through that. But it's just kind of nice to be reminded as you're going through the Bible of His continual abiding presence. So it says there, and again, as I get my place again, and so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, last Sunday, we began this series in Jonah with 3 points and only managed to get the first two finished, which was number one, the Jonah's call, which was in verses 1 and 2. Simply says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And so God had a specific call. Purpose in mind. God had a plan in mind. God had a specific call. Jonah was to be an integral part of that purpose and an integral part of that call. There were lives in the balance, if you will. There were lost people who were going to a Christless eternity, and they were probably some of the most wicked, vile people as far as warriors go on the earth. When they hated, they hated. When they hated their enemy, nothing was beyond the scope of doing this. I think Jack's dealing with that a little bit in his Sunday school class here too. But they were vicious in the way. And so I'm sure that based on what Jonah knew about them, he hated them. And I'm sure others who had been conquered by them and had to deal with them hated them as well. But God had a specific call. God always has a purpose and a plan when God calls us. You realize that even if God calls you to a church, and I really believe that when you select the church, you ought to be praying, Lord, is this the church you want me to be? We make decisions on going to churches based a lot of times on do they have the kind of music that makes me kind of feel like I've just been to a rock concert and I really feel good, like I've been entertained for an hour or whatever it might be. But you choose and select the church based on God's will because God wants to use you there. God wants you to get involved there one way or another. And so you have to be wise about these things. Well, God had called Jonah for a very specific location. He had called him to go to Nineveh, which was to the east of Israel. But he got on a ship and he's going west. He's going the wrong direction. Maybe his compass was broke. I don't know. Maybe his GPS was out of work. But anyway, Jonah, the second point was Jonah's choice. He had a choice to either obey God or disobey God. He had an opportunity there to be a servant of the Lord or to serve himself. And he chose to serve himself. And so he ran from God, which was what the third point was all about. And so the third point is where we will pick up this morning in Jonah point number three, Jonah's confrontation. Father, we pray that you'll guide and direct. As we look to the message this morning, won't you guide and direct? Lord, may we see ourselves if Lord, we're here. Lord, may we see ourselves if it's not about us. But Lord, if we're not careful, it could be. Lord, you may ask us to do something that is going to step out of our comfort zone. You may ask us to get involved in something that, Lord, serves you and glorifies and honors you, that, Lord, we're scared to death of. Or, Lord, for one reason or another, we may not like what you've called us to do. But, Lord, may we allow your word and allow your spirit to speak to our hearts, to bring about a decision in our hearts and our lives that, Lord, you would like us to have, to make this morning. Father, so that we're not like Jonah, running from whatever it is, running and hiding behind excuses, or running and hiding from whatever it is. But, Lord, won't you guide and direct us to salvation or to rededication? Father, we'll give you that praise as you move in our midst, whether here in the sanctuary or at home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look at the first point here, the third point, I should say. The smartest thing any believer in Christ can do is to get to know God, because the more that one knows God, the better they are going to be in their life. Because we understand what God wants, what God expects of us, and if we know that God empowers us, that God strengthens us, or that God can chastise us. Once we understand the whole gamut of these things, we can make some well-informed decisions along the way. But in Jonah's willful act, now I have to understand that this was Jonah's willful act. Adam's was a willful act. In the Garden of Eden, it was a willful act. He knew what God had said. Eve might have been a little bit confused about it. Or Adam wasn't very clear in explaining. Man, we ought to be clear in explaining things to your family members. Amen. I don't think Adam was probably very clear, and she misinterpreted or added some things to that she shouldn't have added. Maybe she took that liberty herself. We can ask her when we get there at one point in time. But Adam is the one who willfully disobeyed God. Here we have Jonah, who is willfully disobeying God. So in Jonah's willful act of disobedience, the big mistake he is making here is an all-too-common mistake, if you will, that believers of all the ages have made as well. From verse 3, we see that Jonah, attempting to get away from the presence of the Lord, which we addressed last week to some degree. Now, I find that people may visit here at Calvary. They may visit any other Bible-believing fundamental church that holds to the Word of God and refuses to compromise the preaching or the teaching of the Word of God. And they'll come in here and say, well, no, that's not for me. They want something that's kind of loosey-goosey, if you will. Someone that they can walk out of here. Listen, you can walk out of here and make your own choice and your own decisions all day long if you want to. But if it's not in keeping with the Word of God, it may not be the best thing. It may not be the wisest choice or the wisest decision he's going to make. Amen? So Jonah, he's running from God, and so he's made this mistake. So the word omnipresent should come to your mind. You might want to, if you don't mind writing in your Bible, because let's face it, it's the message that's holy, not the paper, all right? So you can mark just above Jonah, alongside of Jonah there, mark down the word omnipresent. Omnipresent, O-M-N-I-P-R-E-S-E-N-T. Omnipresent. That simply means that God's everywhere all the time. Amen. There is no place that God is not. And so when you think about that, think of all the things that you may have done yesterday or the things that you may do today or tomorrow, and to realize God's there. God is present. The Holy Spirit of God is there as well. So we have to be mindful of this, because I believe that's going to color how we think, how we reason, and as well the things that we get ourselves involved in and the choices we make. Amen? So the word omnipresent means that there is no place that God is not, which, by the way, Jonah is about to either discover or be reminded of if he had forgotten it. So it is self-defeating for anyone, saved or unsaved, to reason within themselves that there are places or times when or where God is not. Sometimes I believe it's just because we're not focused. Other times it's because, well, we're oblivious. Other times it's because we just don't know or realize that what the Bible says. And so we do things out of character, things that would be things we would never do if God was present. Have you considered that some of the things you've said, some of the things you've done, some of the places you've gone, that you did those things because you weren't thinking up here that God is right there with you, that the Holy Spirit of God has indwelled you? So, back, I had mentioned earlier about Ezekiel. Ezekiel thought God was being rather harsh and rather difficult with the remnant that had been carried off by Nebuchadnezzar. And God had to take him back a number of years before the captivity actually began, to get a deep look down into the basement of the temple. If they have, I guess we're going to get to see that when we get over there. It's the basement of the temple down there. But down in those areas down there, they were worshiping in darkness. All kinds of wicked things, animals, creeping things, the sun, the moon, the stars, all kinds of idolatry was going underneath of the altar of God. And so we need to be very careful and realize that God knew that. They thought they were getting away with something. And here all of a sudden, now, I don't know if God used a CD or a VCR. I have no idea what he used. But he took Ezekiel back in the spirit, and Ezekiel was able to actually witness the final straw that broke the camel's back, so to speak, that brought them into the place of captivity under King Nebuchadnezzar. And so Ezekiel walked away from that experience with God, thinking to himself, man, God was merciful. Realizing that God could have done and probably should have done so much more than what he did. And so we can't hide our thoughts. Did you know that? You can't hide your thoughts. You can be thinking, you know, I hope the preacher gets done on time here, because I've got something planned around here at 12 o'clock, one thing or another. And well, God heard that thought. And he's thinking to himself, what? You don't want to hear what I've got to say this morning? You don't want to hear what the Bible has to say? You don't want to be challenged? You don't want to be changed? So help you to kind of get some different thoughts going there. But we can't hide our thoughts or our thought life from God because he is also omniscient. You can mark that word down there. God's all-knowing. Not just about what's out there and around, but in this noodle thing up here where reasoning and thoughts take place, he knows it. I don't know how he knows it. He knows it. And we know that from some portions in the New Testament. Jesus, in his public ministry, knew the thoughts of man. He says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." See, what they were doing externally, he said, he understood that that comes from in here first. Whatever we do outwardly, it comes from here first. We have to think about it. We have to reason about it. We either have to excuse it, or we have to get rid of it, or out of our head, or out of our mind. But it's a choice that we make. Now, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thought and intent of the heart." And not intent, intents of the heart. Folks, you can't get away from God even up here in your thought life. Sometimes we attempt to hide behind words, using words to mask the true intents of our heart, but I want you to understand something. God sees beyond that. See, that's why we need to be, some of the songs that we sing, we need to be careful. Because they're calling for a commitment. I will follow Jesus. Well, you sang the song. Is it just music to you? Is it just a bunch of lyrics to you? Or does it really mean something? Like, you know what, Lord, I'm going to follow you. Lord, wherever you lead me, I'm going to follow. You're going to lead me deeper into the Word? I'm going to go head over heels into the Word of God. Lord, you're going to lead me to my neighbor? I'm going to go there. Lord, you're going to lead me to the mission field or lead you into some form of service within the local church, one thing or another? Lord, I'm going to follow. Because he's the one who's drawing. He's the one who's doing the leading. So God looks beyond the words of our mouth and straight to the heart's source, if you will. Our flesh endeavors to do things or to get involved in activities in secret, out of sight. You know, I can be honest with you, that's why some people leave fundamental churches. As pastors, you learn over the years, and that is when someone walks away from a church for no good reason, or at least they won't explain why they're, you know, if they're going off into another fundamental Bible-believing church, that's wonderful. If that's where God's led them, I'm all for it, 100%, amen? But if they go in a different direction to a more neo-evangelical church, because somehow that fits their schedule, or it fits their music desires, then you say, okay, they're not going to be very far for very long. Most of the time, that's just a swinging door kind of. They're walking out, and they just use that as an excuse. Well, we're going to go to such and such a church there, and next thing you know, they'll be going nowhere more often than not along the way. And so they hide behind these words of making it seem like, well, I'm going to go here because. Whatever. I had people in those early days, they went from Calvary here to what would have been considered really somewhat of a more neo-evangelical church. And they said, well, one of them told me that, said, I believe my husband will have a better chance of getting saved here because your invitations are too strong and he squirms in the pews. I think to myself, okay, what does that tell you? You don't need another church, your husband needs to get saved, amen? But that was the reality. And they went, and I talked to one of the sons later on, and I asked their son, I said, so how's everybody going? Did your dad get saved? He said, nope, he's no closer now than he was when he was at Calvary. So we hide behind these things. But God knows the intent. I don't know if we were too strong, overwhelming, one thing or another, but listen, I'm no more overbearing than the Word of God is. Amen? We can't come to the Word of God and walk away from the Word of God and kind of attitude. We've got to come away from the Word of God and say, man, that was challenging. That was uplifting. Man, praise God, I got something out of that that's going to help me make choices or decisions I've got. Listen, if you're being in the Word of God doesn't move you, then you probably wasted some time. Or your mind was off wandering in la-la land somewhere. So when you get ready to get in the Word of God, God, give me something. Lord, I need something. Lord, you know what's going to happen today? Lord, give me something out of here that's going to prepare me for what's coming down the pike. Because we don't always know what's coming, amen? But it's coming. So the reality is that we are never out of God's presence. The Holy Spirit of God had Moses pen these words to the Israelites, and that is God's covenant people in Numbers 32:23. Most of us probably know that, but it said, "But if ye will not do so," and he had just gone down a litany of things that God was expecting of his people when they went into the promised land. He said, if you're going to enter into my covenant and going to remain faithful to the covenant, these are the things that's going to keep you in that covenant. Listen, we don't lose our salvation. Praise God for that. But we also, in that covenant, have a place of fellowship with God. And there are things that if we allow into our lives, or things that we choose to come into our lives, and we entertain them in our lives, it will forfeit our fellowship with God. It fellowships our forfeit with the Holy Spirit of God. It forfeits our fellowship with the Word of God. Amen? Because these things are given to us to convict us and to convince us and to lead us in the way of truth. But he said there, "But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord." Then he says, "And be sure, your sin will find you out." In other words, you're going to be discovered. I don't care how deeply you think you've buried it. I don't care how deep a recess in the earth you've gone. God is going to discover that. Now, what I mean by discover, I mean he's going to open it up. Because God already knows about it. But he's going to discover it so that what you did in secret is now going to be public. Young people, you better be careful. Amen? "Oh, my mom and dad will never know this." Well, God does. Amen? God does. And if God really loves you, he's going to make sure that your parents find out one way or another. And so, think of the implication of this verse, or at least the last part of that verse, and be sure your sin will find you out. No matter how clever we think ourselves to be, no matter how well we think we have covered our tracks, no matter how discreet we think we are out of sight of God, that sin, that act of disobedience, is never, ever hidden from God. And he is going to deal with it sooner or later. You have to wonder what went through David's mind during that year after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband Uriah killed in battle. What went through his mind? Probably wondering when God was going to open this thing up. But he tried to hide what he had done by pretending everything was normal. Everything was, hey, as it was yesterday. Nothing new under the sun. Well, God gave him a year to deal with that sin. That's why God allowed that to go on, not the adultery, but allowed the repentance cycle to go on. He was giving David an opportunity to repent. David would not take the initiative. I believe partly because he knew two things. Oh, he'd already said one thing. The first thing he was already experiencing, that he had lost that intimate fellowship with God that he had had. Remember when he was on the run? How he walked with God? How he spoke of God? How he testified about God? Now all of a sudden, just like that, it's gone. So he's just going through the motions, but he also knew that the penalty for adultery was what? It was punishable by death. That's how serious God was about it. And so, God had to bring it open. And God will. God will at some point. God, he doesn't want to have to air the dirty laundry. But he will. If we're not going to take care of it in the process that he has made available to us, then he's going to air the dirty laundry at some point in some time. Unless you get it under the blood and you mean business. And by business, I mean you turn away from that and you don't allow yourself to keep falling back into that again and again and again. So, for the believer, we can turn Mark, Jonah, we'll be back, but we can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for the believer. Very familiar portion of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're looking in verses 13 through 15. And he says, "Every man's work should be made manifest." Now, he's talking about a future time, but I've also discovered through the Scriptures that God will do that in our lifetime. Before we breathe our last breath. If God sees fit, or God sees it necessary to do so, he will manifest our work of what sort it is. But he said, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Now this is future, the judgment seat. So if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So as an old preacher said, there's going to be believers who will escape the confines of hell and enter heaven with smoke on their shoelaces. Well, one of them put it there, said they got there by the seat of their britches. They were just one breath from hell. Because they've done nothing. They've lived and they've camped so close to the border of indifference that it would have been hard to tell that individual or individuals were even saved. Now, for the unsaved, there will be the great white throne. In the book of Revelation, the very last chapter, or I should say the third to the last chapter, in Revelation chapter 20, and again, the great white throne judgment is only about the unsaved. If we're there, we'll be there as witnesses. We're not going to be judged at the great white throne judgment. But the Bible says very clearly, beginning in verse 11. And again, this goes with God's omnipresent. You can't hide from God. And verse 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written, in the Lamb's book of life was what? Cast into the lake of fire." Now listen, the book of life contains only names of the redeemed. Your name, if you have come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ, has been put in there by God. You know what? God's pen or pencil doesn't have any erasers. Isn't that great? When our name is in that Lamb's Book of Life, it's in there forever. Now, it doesn't mean that we're worthy if we're not living for the Lord, if we're not living our life to magnify the Lord. But the second book is the record of the individual. So we'll say that the Lord opens the first book and it's the book of deeds. And he goes down there and said, "Well, you did this and you did this and you did this and this and this and that and the other thing there." He said, "I don't see anywhere along the line of all your life, all the things that you did and all the things that you said, I don't see anywhere in here where you came to a saving faith in Christ." "Oh, it's going to be in the book of life somewhere because on such and such a date I did this good thing and I did this good thing there." And all you do is flip open the book of life and say, "No, your name's not here. Not here." That's what those two books are. I think it was Matthew Henry said these two books conspire not just to condemn, because they're already condemned, but these two books conspire to acknowledge the fact that there was never any salvation experience in that individual's life. And they'll know it when that time comes. So the book is the record, the recorded deeds that they did prove in the absence of a salvation experience. See, that's why it's so important for us to live our life. God knows, but the world around us, you can say you're a Christian, but listen, if you don't act like a Christian, you don't conduct yourself like a biblical Christian, what evidence is there? I mean, we don't have access to the book of life. They don't have an access to the book. Yeah, see, it's in the book of life. It's right there. Not maybe on a church registry somewhere, but that doesn't amount to a hill of beans. That just says, yeah, you were there one time or another. Yeah, well, I was a member of that. That doesn't mean anything. If you haven't come to a saving faith, you shouldn't be a member of a church to begin with. But nonetheless, the book conspires. So the only hope is found in John chapter 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life." Or we could say 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, that if we confess it, this is for the believer, by the way, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how we get our fellowship back. You don't get your salvation back because you don't lose it. But you do lose your fellowship, and to get your fellowship back, you've got to confess whatever transgression you've done against. Listen, Jonah should have been on his hands and knees in the belly. Well, he actually did get on his hands and knees in the whale of the belly. But after the experience at Nineveh, he shouldn't have been pouting and whatever else, looking dour under this stupid plant, whatever it was, this behemoth plant. He should have been on his hands and knees praising God that he had an opportunity to be a part of that great revival. Amen. But boy, I tell you what, when we get out of God's will, we are sometimes some of the most sour, dour people you're going to run across. So keep a smile. Amen. Let people know that God's at work in the heart and God is strengthening us. So now back to our text. Imagine being Jonah. You're attempting to run away from God. You have your ticket going west. God wants you to go east. You get on board and you go below deck thinking, well, I'm going to go west. I'm going to hide from God. I'm going to go down the deck. God won't know I'm down here. Well, thinking, surely God can't see me now. Your ship leaves port. You breathe a sigh of relief. So far, so good concerning yourself. But then we read in verse 4. But the Lord, He has not forgotten, and He hasn't misplaced Jonah any more than He's misplaced any one of us. So, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be. It wasn't just a normal storm. It was a mighty storm. It was a divine storm because it was sent by God for a specific purpose. Not to destroy the ship, but to bring Jonah back to a common sense reality. And so, then God sends a wind, a great wind, a mega wind, if you will. And verse 5 simply says, then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. You could preach a lot of messages just from that verse alone. But he was oblivious to the peril of those around him because he was in a backslidden condition. And that's the problem. When you become a backslidden individual, you become unaware of the perils of those around. What's the perils of those around who aren't saved? A Christless eternity in a place called hell. That's the peril they face. So here is an important side note. Anytime we decide we are going to turn or going to run from God, forcing God to deal with us, it always affects others around us. Always. We see in verses 7 and 8 for time here that, that others are affected. Men, when we do not take up our position of spiritual leadership in our homes, it's at the peril of our family. Amen? I mean, it gets real silent at that point. I'm just telling you the truth. Our family is in peril when we are not taking up the spiritual responsibility of leadership in the home, spiritual leadership. I'm not saying that to be a tyrant. I'm not saying that you have to be a monarch in the home. But you provide the standards, you provide what will come in, what won't come in, who can come and who cannot come in. You set a biblical standard by which your home is going to function. And if you don't do that, you know what? The devil's going to do it for you. And he's not going to do it in a way that pleases God one iota. And I tell you what, as a parent, as a Christian parent, when you wake up and realize what the devil's been doing in your house, what he's been doing in the hearts and lives of your teenagers, man, I tell you what, you're going to be one sorry, miserable individual. Because I tell you what, the teenagers indwelt by the devil can make your life one of the most miserable lives you've ever experienced. And he does it day in and he does it day out. So be it the spiritual leader in the home, in a ministry as well. Others will surely suffer for our disobedience. And that goes with pastors, that goes with missionaries, that goes with evangelists. If we're not going to obey God, the congregation is going to suffer. Listen, if I don't preach the infallible word of God and I refuse to preach it in compromise, then there's not going to be a problem here. But if I preach it indifferent to how God would have me to preach it, you're going to suffer. And if you're smart, you wouldn't stick around very long. You'd find yourself a fundamental Bible-believing independent Baptist church to go to because this one doesn't do it. But if we do it, then listen, I'm just doing what God wants me to do. Because I don't want to have to stand. I have to stand and give an account of you. I have to stand and give an account of this ministry. God's going to hold me liable of my family and of this ministry. If you want that burden, I'll gladly give it to you. It's yours to take today for when you're going to go forward. But yeah, I can remember the very first time there was just a few people here that first couple of weeks I'd been here at Calvary Baptist. And I began to look out those few people and I began to realize something. I said, oh my goodness, God's going to hold me accountable for what I preach, what I teach concerning these people. Tell you what, that is sobering. Very sobering. To say the least. So I have often wondered why God didn't just ask Jonah to let Jonah go, and select someone who would simply obey God and take the gospel to the lost Ninevites. Why didn't he just let him go? Well, I believe here's the reality. We can be We can receive lessons of blessings through compliant lives, lived pleasing God, or we can find lessons concerning the hardships when we don't. Jonah had no idea. He thought he was going to go west, away from God. All finished. God said, not so fast, little buddy. I happen to have a rope tied around your ankles. You're going to do what I want you to do one way or the other. So, and if we were to add a fifth C as we close, it would be Jonah's complacency. And that's what, but we get away from God and we lose the intimacy of the fellowship with God. You know what? We become complacent Christians. We become complacent. It would be Jonah's complacency, a smugness. And that's what complacency has, a smugness in Jonah's response to his actions and those that he has put in harm's way. And we're going to pick up with that, the Lord willing, next week, complacency of Jonah. Kind of pay attention, read down through there and see if you can identify Jonah's complacency. But listen, Jonah became indifferent. He became smug when they sought and inquired of him. Why? Remember, they asked him several questions in there. Go through those questions and see if you can't pick out the complacency of Jonah and say, man, I don't want to get like that. And the only way to protect that from ever happening in your life is to walk with God. Walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together. And Lord, as we get ready to go into the communion service, we pray today that, Father, you'll speak to our hearts. Lord, oftentimes we don't think of complacency as being a sin. But complacency is an indifference. It doesn't matter to us what's going on in the next door neighbor's life. It doesn't seem like we're concerned about whether their lives are in peril or their eternal destiny is to the place called hell. Lord, just so long as we're living our lives and nobody bothers us, we're not going to bother anybody. Well, that's complacency. And so, Lord, as we come to your throne of grace this morning, we ask your forgiveness of being complacent. And that, Lord, we need to be about your business. And so, Father, guide and direct in this time that, Lord, if complacency is a sin that we recognize and realize that, Lord, may we confess it. And by your grace, purpose that we're not going to become complacent any longer. And that by your grace, we will become tuned in and we're going to be bold to live that Christian life that you would want us to live on behalf of others. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Diane quietly playing on the piano. And you say this morning, preacher, I really sense in the degree that I have become complacent. Listen, no, it's easy to become complacent. You're saved. You're in a saved family. You're going to fundamental Bible-believing independent Baptist church. You know, it's easy to get complacent here. But there's others all around us out here who they're going to acquire this eternity. Some will never reach, but you will because somehow you come into their world. Whether it's at work or whether it's in the community sports events or whatever it might be, you're in their world. There may be something else altogether this morning, but you'd like to say, Lord, I don't want to be like this anymore. Lord, I'd rather have a fire burning in me than complacency. And preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? Yes, I see hands are here and hands are there. Preacher, pray for me today. Boy, this complacency really has been eating me up. And I don't want it to eat me up any longer. Preacher, would you pray? You know, maybe it is when you're saying, Pastor, I don't even know if I've got a home in heaven. For our home viewers as well, if you don't know Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior, listen, don't throw up all these hoops. Come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If thou shalt believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Don't make it any more complex than it has to be. You can receive Him as your own personal Lord and Savior. And you say this morning, Pastor, I have no idea where I'm going to spend eternity, but would you pray for me today? Would you pray for me? And you say, Pastor, I want to know this. And I would ask you as we get ready to go into the communion service, if you're not saved, let this communion cup pass you by. If you've got unconfessed or an unwillingness to forsake sins in your life that God's addressing to you, let the communion cup pass. But be smart, be wise. Deal with it. Get it taken care of. Amen? Nothing will be more liberating than to bring it to the Lord's throne of grace and get His mercy and His grace. Father, we thank you for this time that we've been together, and as we now go into the communion service, won't you guide and direct, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read the scripture here so we can get right in.